So Leon has brought us up to Joshua. The children of Israel have now returned to the promised land, and they're entering in. And so we're going to be reading through the prophets. Last week, as you know, he led us into Joshua 1 through 3. And so forth. So I'm going to be opening up today with Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And if you have your scriptures, you may open them up and follow along. I'll be reading from the Tree of Life version, which, as many of you know, is put together by Messianic Jewish community. With very Messianic Jewish names and words. So you will hear the name Adonai read, and Ben Yisrael, Israel. So let me just begin here. I had written it down in larger print because my eyesight is going. Now it came to pass, when Joshua was near Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man standing in front of him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua approached him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" "Neither," he said. "Rather, I have now come as commander of Adonai's army." Then Joshua fell on his face to the ground and worshipped. Then he asked him, "What is my Lord saying to his servant?" Then the commander of Adonai's army replied to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, a few weeks later, after Jericho fell and Rahab's rescue and Achan's sin and Ai's defeat, Joshua was then in the land. And so in Joshua 8, verse 30, it starts, "Then Joshua built an altar to Adonai, God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of Adonai, had commanded Ben Yisrael, as written in the scroll of Torah of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded any iron tool. They offered on it burnt offerings to Adonai and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There on the stones he wrote a copy of the Torah of Moses, which he had written in the presence of Bnei Israel. Then all Israel, with their elders and officials and their judges, along with the outsider as well as the native-born, were standing on both sides of the ark, facing the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of Adonai, had commanded before, in order to bless the people of Israel. Then, afterward, he read the words of the Torah, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the Torah. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, including the women and the little ones and the outsiders walking among them." Praise be to God for his word.
Thank you, Mark. Our service is going to go very long today, and you can smell the reason why coming up from the kitchen. Part of our service today is to celebrate before the Lord the harvest, and I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But plan to stay today and share a meal. We're going to have some seating up here in the narthex as well for smaller groups and those who have difficulty negotiating the stairs. So plan, even if you weren't planning to, plan to anyway. Otherwise, we will consider that you left early. So let me move this back just a little so I can see everyone. Well, just a little over 300 years ago, the first early novel in the English language was published by a man named Daniel Defoe, and the book is called Robinson Crusoe. And he uses this book, this story, as a way to discuss a lot of his theology and philosophy. It's quite good, really, as what Robinson Crusoe is thinking while he's living on this island all these years. And I'm aiming towards this idea that it's very troublesome to many in our day, and the fact that Joshua would take the Israelites into the land and conquer that place in the way that he did. So it was 11 years into Robinson Crusoe's time on this island where he was marooned that he discovered a human footprint. And, you know, I hope I'm not wrecking the story for you, but you got to get 120 pages in before you get there anyway. And as he investigates further, he realizes, he finds human bones. And he realizes, he figures out that what's probably happening is that some sort of tribal people from the mainland, when the currents are right and the weather's right, and their situation's right, they will come out here to the beach on the far side of the island, and they have not yet seen him, but they're killing someone that they have captured in one of their raids or their wars, and they eat that person. And so he's trying to figure out what he should do about it. He thinks, well, I've got some muskets here. If I want to attack them, I would have to kill everyone, because if one went back, they'd all come back and they'd find me. And so he lived for years after that in terror of his life, virtually hiding on the island where he was by himself. But he talks about it this way. I began, he says, with cooler and calmer thoughts, after being very excited, to consider what I was going to engage in. What authority or call I had to pretend to be judge and executioner upon these men as criminals whom heaven, the Lord, had thought fit for so many ages. They've gone on and on like this forever, he's saying. The Lord has seen fit to suffer them unpunished to go on and to be, as it were, the executioners of his judgments one upon another. In other words, part of what they're doing to one another, they probably had it coming anyway, and who am I to step in the middle of it? How far these people were offenders against me, and what right I had to engage in the quarrel of blood that they shed promiscuously one upon another, I debated this very often with myself, the ethics and the morals of jumping in and interceding was what he's talking about. I debated this very often with myself thus. How do I know what God himself judges in this particular case? And that is a very good question. And the point he's making is that only God is the judge. And we are not judges. And so we're going to talk about the controversy of this next week as well, because it goes on for a ways further. The ban of execution to kill every living thing in a city, that has some very strong, very large ethical and moral components to it. But let's this week listen carefully to what the Bible has said already and where this is going. And so what we've seen starting from last year are a pattern of judgments. In the time of the creation, there was the flood in which every living thing was snuffed out except for Noah's family. And then in the time of the promise, Abraham was given his promise, and then the judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the only people that came out were Lot and his family. Everything else died by the judgment of God. Then, in the next section, the people, we called it, where God formed this family into a people, in the book of Exodus, the judgment of God is brought against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. 10 plagues, and the last one being whoever, the firstborn of all Egypt. And really what it was, it's the firstborn of anyone who is not under the protection of the blood of the Lamb. And so Egyptians who were close to the Israelites, I'm sure some of them were under the protection of that blood. They listened and they came out with Israel. And perhaps some Israelites did not listen, and some of them received the judgment. So in this new situation with Joshua and this next generation crossed the Jordan, they're there, all the young men who traveled all that time and were born were circumcised because they hadn't been before. They celebrated the Passover all in view of the walls of Jericho. And now it was time that these people, the Israelites, were going to themselves become the judgment of God. God was using them as his instrument of judgment. And that is a very, very heavy thing to bear. But only God decides. Now, the other pattern we notice here is that Joshua meets a man here in chapter 5. And we've seen this pattern of angels since the beginning of Genesis. An angel stayed and guarded the way back to the Garden of Eden. We don't know where that was, but one of the clues might be that people who keep coming back into this land keep having to meet angels. Certainly Abraham did, and also Jacob, on his way out, running for his life, going into exile for 20 years, and on his way back. He had to fight his way back in to this land. He had to wrestle with God himself to get back in this place. And so now Joshua. So the question's still hanging there, and we don't really have a way to answer it. The Bible does this to us a lot. Was this land where they're going, does that go all the way back to the garden? And I'm not going to answer it today because I don't actually know. But I think it might be. So in this passage, in Joshua chapter 5, I hope you have your scripture open there. Mark read for us from 13 to the end of the chapter. When Joshua was near Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, and there was a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword. Joshua, not one to be gainsaid, military man, went right up to him. And he says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And I'm reading again what Mark read because it's so important. In verse 14, this man says, "Neither." And then he says, "Rather." There's a great pivot word. In other words, Joshua, you ask the wrong question. And rather is the pivot word he uses to get to what the right question is. It's not about whose side I'm on, Joshua. It's about whose side you're on. Now, he doesn't say that directly. The Bible's ambiguities are at times a little frustrating to us, and yet they're exactly the way that God keeps us reading the story and thinking about the story. Because I read probably the two most credible sources I could think of on this passage, and one said this man was an angel, and the other one said this man was the Lord himself. I'll give you the argument for why this is the Lord himself. He talks about the Lord in the third person. I'm the commander of Adonai's army, but that's a title. The commander, the Lord is known as the Lord of hosts, Adonai Tzva'ot. Now, when the Bible says hosts, it doesn't mean a person that points you in the direction of the greasy donut bar at Holiday Inn breakfast. Now, hosts are all the massive armies of heaven, all the angels. And so the commander of that army is the Lord himself, even though he's talking about him in third person. Then, when Joshua falls on his face and is worshiping the man accepts the worship. Now, in the next book, we're going to see an angel meet the parents of Samson, and they're going to fall at his feet, and he's going to say, "Don't worship me, worship God like I do." So he accepts the worship, and then he says, "Take your sandals off," and that's exactly like what Moses did, what the Lord told Moses to do when he was at the burning bush. Point being, make sure that we, all of us, make sure that you are on the Lord's side and don't spend a lot of time trying to get him to be on your side. That's the point. And so the point of all this army stuff, which is really important, but let's be clear what's really going on here. And so this commander, Joshua, who doesn't like ambiguity, military commanders usually don't. He says, he asks this question, "What is my Lord saying to his servant? What are you talking about?" And so that's when this man, this angel, the Lord himself says, "Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." And Joshua, he does that. And I'm sure the answer, the coin dropped. Okay, I think I get it. And what we experience in this realm is that God is doing something. Even though we think we're doing something, it's actually God who's doing something, and we get the marvelous privilege of being part of it. Isn't that great? Yes. He includes us in what he's doing. So Robinson Crusoe was right. Only God is the judge. And God was at the very beginning of this thing, before it started. He was right in the middle of it, and he was there all the way through. That's very important. A very important point to understand as you decide about the morality and the ethics of what goes on here. Now let's move to the next page. Go to chapter 6 in Joshua, chapter 6 and verse 15. And I'm not going to go through the details of this story. It's in our common culture, an old spiritual. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. We know that story. But let's just take a small piece of it at verse 15 in chapter 6. Now the priests and all the army had marched around the city one time every day for 6 days in a row. And apparently nobody stuck their head up and said, "So who are you guys anyway, and why are you doing this?" They weren't very interested. They knew that they were in trouble, but they didn't investigate. Now it says, on the seventh day, they rose early at dawn and marched around the city in the same way 7 times. Only on that day did they march around the city 7 times. Then on the seventh time, when the priests blew the ram's horns, Joshua ordered the people, "Shout, for Adonai has given you the city." The Lord has given you the city. "But the city will be under the ban of destruction," a terrible thing. "It and all that is in it belong to the Lord, and he has rendered his judgment. Their life is over. Only Rahab, the harlot, will live, she and all who are with her in the house, just like Lot and his household in Sodom, because she hid the scouts that we sent. And so the walls came down except for the wall part where Rahab's house was. It says earlier that she had a house along the wall. That's how they escaped. And so this little gleam of light in a very difficult thing, God redeems even in judgment. And the text goes on to say in verse 25 that she has lived in Israel to this day. That doesn't mean that she's still alive, but it means that her descendants are still living in Israel to this day. We don't know how far out this voice comes from, this voice of a prophet who wrote this down. And then at the beginning of the New Testament, the first page, as I mentioned last week, her name appears in the first page of Matthew's Gospel as the mother of Boaz. Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And Boaz was the fellow who was married to Ruth. And she's another one who was mentioned in this, another foreign woman mentioned in Matthew's genealogy. The New Testament captures all this story in two verses. Hebrews 11, verse 30 and 31 say that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were circled for 7 days. Not by might, not by power, not by sword, but by faith. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she welcomed the spies with peace. And so God is in the business of redeeming those who will come. But judgment is happening, and judgment is coming. You and I, who are in Messiah Jesus, who are in Christ, we are now the presence of God in the world. It's His choice. He says that we are the light in the darkness. I find that a terrifying responsibility. People are looking at me. I don't just get to live my life and fly under the radar. Nope. That's not what He wants. It's a terrifying responsibility that demands humility and wisdom. Not, as I have seen so often in my lifetime, not arrogance and ignorance. Those two things so often go together. When I find someone who's arrogant, very often I find myself thinking, he or she has no idea what they're talking about, do they? That's why they can be ignorant. Ignorance allows you to be arrogant, to say things that you don't actually know. But when you understand what God is calling us to do, you keep your eyes open, you keep your ears open. He has called us to this. In fact, the passage following what was read at the beginning of the service, John 3, I'm going to start at 17 again. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. The one who believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not put his trust in the name of the one and only Son of God. He goes on to verse 19. Now, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. So that is our role now, to simply shine light in the darkness. And hopefully some will say, I wish that I could believe, and I want to have what you have. I think we're out of sound. Can you hear me okay in the back? No, I'm shouting. There it is. All right, let's move to the next frame here. So Israel won that day, the day of Jericho. And they went to the next place, Ai. It's spelled Ai, it's pronounced Ai. But they went to that place and they said, well, this isn't very big. We'll send a few guys. We'll send, 3,000 or so. And they were defeated. And Joshua is really shocked by this. And he's on his face before the Lord. We came across this Jordan. We committed ourselves. Where are you, Lord? And the Lord says, why are you having this existential crisis? Actually, what he said was, get up off the ground. Fix the problem. Ah, there's a problem. Let's look at Joshua chapter 7 and verse 13. Joshua tells the people what he's learned about the problem. Arise, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, because the Lord, the God of Israel, says this, something under the ban is in the midst of you, Israel. You will not be able to stand up before your enemies until you remove whatever is under the ban from among you. So like the man who said at the beginning in chapter 5, whose side are you on? Neither. The question is, whose side are you guys on? And so, as always, Old Testament, New Testament, the first battle we fight is the battle of ourselves. Everyone wanted Jesus to come and conquer the Romans. And Jesus said, no, we have to deal with our own hearts, your own hearts. Then we'll worry about the outside. And so we fight this battle within. In fact, Paul asked this very question in Romans 6, should we sin so that grace will abound? And the answer is absolutely not. No way. So Rahab, the Canaanite woman, was saved. And now Achan, the Israelite man, is condemned. The one who took this stuff under the ban. So this is not about race or tribe. This is about what's holy to the Lord. Wealth and success are what we want, but they are the most dangerous things for our souls. The first battle is within us, and then we go outward. So Achan violated the ban and found himself now under the ban. He received the same judgment as Jericho did, even though he was an Israelite. Just like the walls that fell down, they buried him and his whole clan. They stoned him, they burned them, and then stacked stones over them. They received the same judgment as they were just happy to bring on Jericho, in which he just took stuff for himself. God is holy. Don't take that lightly. Well, I'm an American. I can do whatever I want. I'm a free person. God is holy. Don't take that lightly. Don't be arrogant and don't be ignorant. Humility and wisdom in the Lord. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says that our ancestors, and he's talking about Achan's parents, Joshua's parents, all the people there, the people that they left in the wilderness. He says, our ancestors were all under the cloud by day, the fire by night, and that they all passed through the sea on dry ground, the Red Sea. And a lot of the people there in that generation, the younger generation, had walked through the Red Sea and the Jordan on dry ground. But Paul says this about going through. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were committed. They trusted the Lord to keep that dry ground open. Nevertheless, Paul says, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So there is a lot of stuff out in the world that's easy to grab onto, and it's much more, it's safer to be a member of this culture if you grab onto some of that stuff and agree with it. But God says, don't call yourself my person if that's who you are. Don't bring that into the presence of the Lord. His holiness is serious business. Well, let's finish up here. And chapter 8, at verse 30, that's where Mark read for us last. They were at a place up by Shechem where Abraham was, where there were two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And Moses had told them to go and shout the blessings and the cursings of the law back to one another, remind each other. These are the blessings of obedience, and these are the curses of disobedience. You can read those in the book of Deuteronomy. And Joshua wrote down a copy of the law of Moses, and it says, verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, including, and he mentions here, the women, the children, and the outsiders walking among them. In other words, in the midst of a battle campaign, God reminds them that this is not about muscle, it's not about tactics, it's not about weapons. It's not just for the powerful and influential, it's for the vulnerable who are very valuable because they remind us that this is God's deal. So finally, remember who you are. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly but powerful through God for the tearing down of strongholds. So today we are celebrating together. In the Jewish community, we're nearing Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets in the Old Testament that they would have celebrated. And we have brought part of what God has given us. And someday we will hear trumpets calling in the harvest of all humankind. And on that day, on that harvest, which is part of why we have this harvest, to remind ourselves of that, what God is doing. On that day, all accounts will be brought up to date. All debts will be paid. And those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life on that day, they will find that their debts have been paid already by the King, who is Jesus the Messiah. This is an ancient pattern to share in this time at harvest. It reminds us to celebrate what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, and what the Lord is going to continue to do. Paul says that you and I are living sacrifices. We get up every day and we commit ourselves again to being the light in the world, His light in the world. And so we come together as His sacrifice. Each one of us is a victory for the Lord. The Lord has won us over with His love. And so He asks us to live out our life, a life of love, of grace, of mercy, of truth, in a darkening world, so that some might be won over. Let me close us with a scripture from the book prior to the book of Joshua, Deuteronomy, where it tells them how they are to go about doing this. We are not under the law of Moses, but we appreciate the principle of what's being said here. He says, bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts. Now, when you think of burnt offerings, think about people who don't eat meat probably all year long until these celebrations, and the smell of it barbecuing. So bring your barbecue, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offering, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, and there in the presence of your Lord, of the Lord your God, this is it, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. And so our service of celebration is going to continue to this meal. We're going to go downstairs at the fellowship hall and out into the narthex, and we will eat and rejoice together. And let me pray for us now as the band comes and helps us with our last song. Father, thank you that you let us be part of what you're doing. Sometimes it's terrifying to us that you would ask us to carry this weight in this world, but you do. And so we ask that you would help us to understand the truth of your word as we go forward, as we are in King Jesus, we're in Messiah, that you would bless us today as we share this meal together. We ask for your blessing on the people who have prepared this food, and the blessing that you bless us as we spend time with one another, rejoicing in all the amazing things you have done in each of our lives as we share that with one another. May your name be lifted up among us. We ask it for the sake of Jesus, our Messiah and King. Amen.
Please stand as we sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Restart that one more time.
Again at John 3, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Amen.